Tom, will you pray for us?
Certainly. God, the beauty of this morning, we come to you as humble servants, looking for guidance in our lives, to the future of society. We thank you for the comfort you bring us, the deaths of those close to us. And so we have that confidence in you that your glory will be manifested in all creation when your time comes. For the hour comes, we're your servants, your disciples. May you give us the strength and also the will to manifest you in our communities. In Jesus' name.
It's only happened once that Tom didn't print our material. But I bring one copy with me every week, thinking it could always happen. Or Tom might not be able to be here. So I have my original in front of me, and you have Tom's printing in front of you. I'm very grateful, by the way, Tom. I'm not acting it at the moment. But Tom's layout is different than mine, and now I wondered how he did it, and I found out he moves the margins. So you're getting better sentences on the right side of your map than I have in front of me. But if you'd look at the map for just a moment, and if you'll forgive me, I may be acting like an old teacher, which is what I am, an old teacher. But the Macedonian world, or the Greek world, let's say it that way so we're all together, the Greek world, in which Paul was born. And Paul himself will describe himself in Galatians as a Hebrew of Hebrews, which different Bible texts will tell you has different meanings. Of Hebrews probably means I'm a descendant of Hebrew parents. But I am a Hebrew could be referenced to two different things. Number one, that they had a Hebrew culture and language in their house. And we don't often stress this, but the background of the Jews who gave us the New Testament and launched Christianity, within a generation of those original Christians, it went Gentile. And Gentiles often have forgotten the issues that the first Christians were dealing with, because they were dealing with faith in Christ in a Hebrew framework, mindset. Okay, was that confusing? So when Paul says, I'm a Hebrew, he may mean, in our home, we kept the culture of our ancestors, even though we lived in a Greek city, in a Greek world. Jesus chose 12 as his inner circle, and in the 12 you have very Hebrew names like Simeon, who we call the Zealot or Zealot, and then you have men like Philip. Philip is not a Hebrew name, it's a Greek name. The name of Alexander the Great's father was Philip. And so here you have a Jewish boy born in Bethsaida. How do I know that? The Gospel of John says so. But a Bethsaidaite who has a Greek name. He would not be a Hebrew of Hebrews. See? So let's put it the way we talk. If you're a Hebrew with Greek culture, you're a liberal. And if you're a Hebrew with Hebrew culture, you're a conservative. Okay? That's kind of the way we talk now. But those roots go back into your New Testament. The New Testament is alive in our hour. You're living in the greatest Bible days ever. Several things have come together. First of all, since World War II, the old boundaries that bound the East and the West have melted. Beginning with the administrations that grew up after World War II, as Churchill gave way in England to his successor, the old Balfour declaration that England was under in its Commonwealth days helps create the state of Israel. And Israel in the Middle East is going to open archaeology. The Arabs had never been interested in digging. They don't want to know what's under there. But the Israelites are looking for their ancestry. And that's going to take the Bible to multiple levels, whole, and it's changing day by day by day. You go on the internet and begin to look at the archaeology of Israel, you need to be really careful, because every kind of pastor, preacher like myself could put out a video. I'm going to a second breakfast after this one this morning, in which there's a man in this town who, before I die, would like me to leave behind some teachings, and he's talking about putting it all on video. So I'm at least meeting with him. I'm not super interested, but I'm going to listen to him. Yeah, I can't imagine laying around listening to me after I'm gone. But anyhow, when you're on the internet, every kind of Bible teaching's on there. I go on almost daily and look at something on a subject and then say, I can't believe that, you know. Well, I'm so biased that I'm not a good listener. But don't automatically accept what's there, because people all have their theories and they're proving it with what they've found. But what is there is a bunch of stuff. Now, Paul grows up in Tarsus. So the map I have before you is meant to help you see how your New Testament emerged. If you will look at the Mediterranean Sea, the blue at the bottom of the map, you will find there are two large islands in the sea off of Greece. One is going to be Crete. That's the one at the far left of your map, the large island of Crete. And if you go to the right, you'll find Cyprus. Now, Cyprus is the beginning of the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. Why do they begin there? Book of Acts, Joseph Barnabas is a wealthy man in Jerusalem who gives his property to the church for the work of the ministry, and it blesses the church so, and they honor Barnabas so, that there is a couple in the church who notice that gift, and their name is going to be I would just want to Aquila and Priscilla, so now I've got to get that out of my brain. Ananias and Sapphira. And they're going to have a rough day, because they want the attention of giving all their wealth to the church, but they're going to hold back enough. And it's a great story. I love to preach it, because Ananias comes into church first. So you say, well, where was Sapphira? And the answer is, she's out shopping. She's got all this new cash. Well, that's not true. But at any rate, that whole story, well, that Barnabas is a Levite from Cyprus. There you go, okay? Now, if you take Cyprus, where the finger at the top of the island, that pointy part is pointing, and go straight to the mainland, which is the far right of your map, you're in Syria, and notice there's a town there named Antioch. Y'all, you okay? Cyprus looks like it's pointing at Antioch. Got it? Okay, Antioch, when you read some of the Old Testament, well, you don't read it. In the Apocrypha, when you read the books called Maccabees, they're going to be revolting against a king named Antiochus Epiphanes, who is the Antichrist of the Old Testament. And Hanukkah, the Hebrew holiday, is over the overthrow of Antiochus. That town, Antioch, is named for Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay? That's the Greek city. That's a descendant of the generals of Alexander the Great. In the time of the Roman Empire, Antioch is one of the five largest cities of the empire. It's huge. This is where the Christian church is born, and people are first called Christians. Who is the person the apostles will send to head up the work in Antioch? The answer is Barnabas. You mean the Hebrew from Cyprus? Yes. Now, is Barnabas a Jew? The answer is no. The answer is yes. Because we call all of them Jews now. But he's a Levite. Okay? He's of the priestly clan. And he's working in Antioch. If you put your finger on Antioch or get your eyes to Antioch and you go straight toward 11 o'clock across the water, across the bay of the Mediterranean, you're going to find Tarsus. Tarsus. Can you all see that? Now that's Paul's hometown. Is Paul a Jew? No. He's a Benjamite. But Paul is a Hebrew. So when Paul talks about himself, he calls himself a Hebrew and not a Jew. What is happening in Antioch at the beginning of the church is an explosion of people like you and me, Gentiles, becoming believers in Jesus Christ. In that explosion, who are the key figures? None of the original 12 apostles, but Paul and Barnabas, who are in fact Hebrews, but they are open to the Gentiles because they've been raised in the Gentile Empire of Rome, one from Cyprus, one from Tarsus, and it's from the city of Antioch they launched their ministry. Okay, I've said a bunch of stuff. If I'm unclear, please stop me. Are we okay? The ministry they launch is in the Greek cities of the days of Alexander that fill the part of the world you and I think of as Turkey. The Turks are Mongols who are going to come invade that part of the world about 800 years from now. At the time of Paul and Barnabas, these cities that fill the map that you have here are all Greek. Now, what do I mean by Greek? They don't necessarily have Greek blood, but they have Greek culture. They speak and talk in Greek.
When Peter went to Cornelius' house, I was just wanted you to kind of sum it up. These are all, but these were Gentiles started at Cornelius' house after that.
Yeah, the church recognizes, Luke recognizes in the book of Acts, that the first non-Hebrew believer to be baptized is Cornelius, an Italian, who is the centurion of the forces that Rome has in Caesarea by the sea, Maritima. Mar is the Latin word for lake. Water, and so the sea, and he's...
These Greeks you're talking about now grow from that beginning?
Probably. Yeah, Paul is staying in Joppa at the time. I'm sorry, I'm getting my people mixed up. Let me come back, because you're right on, Roy, so let me get back to that. Peter, having been released from prison, when James, the brother John, was killed, Peter leaves the Jerusalem area and goes to Joppa, Book of Acts. And in Joppa, he gets a vision, the famous letting down over the Mediterranean Sea. And so from the home of Simon the Tanner, he finds ambassadors who ask him up to Caesarea, which is the governing capital of the Roman governor of Judea. And the first Gentile to be baptized is Cornelius, an Italian, in the town. How many more? It says his whole household. How many more Gentiles? We have no idea. But Cornelius gets credit as being the first one because he's the head of the house. And he had the vision. There is another story that predates Cornelius, which is Philip, one of the deacons selected, not Philip from Bethsaida that I've already discussed, but another Philip is one of the seven that was selected. We know mostly the story of Stephen, because the stoning of Stephen brings the conversion of Paul. And we have Paul presiding at the trial of Stephen, or at least being part of it. Well, another one of those seven is Philip, who has quite a revival in Samaria, but he's caught away in the spirit to a eunuch who's been up to the temple worshiping. Well, the Ethiopian eunuch has multiple things that make him unclean. Number one, he's black, therefore he's not a real Jew. He's an African. Number two, he's had part of his anatomy removed. And that makes him unable to go in the temple for a second reason, which is if you've been mutilated, you're not supposed to enter the holy place. But he is baptized through Philip, and that predates Cornelius. So the first Gentile to be baptized, always the credit goes to Cornelius and to Peter. And that's what the New Testament declares. But we do have this black man of Africa who is definitely unclean under the Hebrew law, but is cleansed and filled with the Spirit in his baptism under Philip.
That's good. Thank you.
Does that give you a... Now, the explosion of Gentiles becoming Christian takes place in Syria at Antioch. And that launches Barnabas and Paul on the first missionary journey when they go through Cyprus. Why Cyprus? The answer is Barnabas' kin, all his friends. They have quite a revival there. Then they go up into the mainland, and this is when the crisis between Paul and Mark takes place and all that kind of story, okay? In the second missionary journey, Paul will travel on up, and the box on your map that's number one says Macedonia, and what it's talking about is that Paul, in the third missionary journey, in return to Philippi, or Philippi, will be in Macedonia where he writes our second letter to Corinth. Okay? The date this map gives you for the second letter to Corinth is 57. See it at the end of the box? What am I talking about? On the map, the box up in the top left-hand corner talks about Macedonia, has a number one on it, and at the end of the little sentence there it'll say, written about 57. Okay, now in your head, you might want to note on this, Jesus dies about the year 33. So you can quickly do your math there and realize that all these letters we've been talking about during this whole year now, first went through 1 Corinthians, and I'm constantly jumping in and out of Romans, because between the first letter to Corinth and this second letter to Corinth is the book of Romans. It sandwiches in the middle. So these three huge books of your New Testament all being written from the year 51 to the year 57. 6-year period. And all this good theology. Okay, let me restate that. I might have lost one of you. All this good Christian teaching comes at this period of time. And that period is that from Ephesus. Okay, go to the second box now that has a number 2 on it. Church established by Paul in his second missionary journey, Corinth. At the edge of the box, at the right-hand edge, right on the map, is Ephesus. Right in the middle of the box. That's where he wrote 1 Corinthians. From Corinth, which is underneath that number 2 box, Corinth, he writes Romans. From Macedonia, he writes 2 Corinthians. Okay? So this is the part of the world that births the New Testament thinking that you have grown up and God through the Holy Spirit has applied to rule and lead your life. Right there. Any questions? Whenever I'm speaking on this, this dominates the back of my head. You say, well, we were wondering what was going on in there. Okay. But I, inside me, when I'm talking, I'm standing in that world. And I'm trying my best. I'm not sure anyone does this completely. But I'm trying to think like they thunk. I'm trying to think like they think, so that I'm teaching, and I've really, really tried to do this hard after my retirement from pastoring, just simply because I'm still pledging allegiance, but I'm no longer in the war. Okay? So I'm trying not to be, and here this is really problems for me. I'm trying not to be a Wesleyan, not to be a Calvinist, not to be, see, I'm trying to think like John and Peter. And I'm not sure any human can really do that. But this is what drives me. Now, I'm trying to do that while I realize that these men, or those men, the apostles, I should just, so we're all together. When I use the word apostles, I do not mean the 12. That's what we mean today. The word apostles is always the 12. Not for me. See, Barnabas is an apostle in the New Testament. I think the tradition that it applies only to 12 comes later. But in that hour, I think the word apostle is those who are sent who have been the witnesses of the resurrection, of which there's more than 500. In other words, the original witnesses are the apostles, out of which Jesus' inner circle is the 12. But Paul claims to be an apostle and puts himself in that circle, okay? Which we then have, we sit around and we have these theories like, well, then he replaced Judas there. What do you do with the election in the first chapter of Acts where Matthias was chosen, and what do you do with all? And the answer to that is, that's our thinking. They didn't have that problem because the word apostle was more than just 12. All right. Are you okay? Men?
We never heard of Matthias after he was selected.
Well, nothing in Scripture. Mm-mm. No, there's nothing in Scripture, though, about at least 8 or 9 of those original 12. So the arguments that God didn't choose him, the apostles did, which may be valid, probably doesn't hold much water because we don't hear a bunch about a lot of the guys. We just don't. You have all this writing about Paul because the man who's the historian was converted under Paul. And Luke's writings are all Pauline. So Paul becomes the center of your New Testament because they're the guys that wrote the record. And we don't have much. We have a couple letters by Peter, but we don't have much about his ministry. Just tradition. Okay?
So while you're dealing with apostles, you want to work on the disciples, the apostles, disciples.
Well, a disciple's a learner, usually. And so while Christ is alive and they're walking with him, they are the disciples. Now, at times in the New Testament, the church is called disciples. We're all disciples. So when Campbell and I'm forgetting the name of the other man, Stone, and their great revival to restore the New Testament, they had a split that happened, and one of the splits to this day calls themselves the Disciples of Christ. The Church of Christ calls them the liberals, but the disciples of Christ are trying to establish the New Testament word, and they say that's what we should be called. And that's all rooted in this New Testament. So you have, but the apostles is a word that begins in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus said, go therefore and, you know, you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts. That's the sent out ones. So those who are commissioned and sent out are apostles, the witnesses of the resurrection. All the movements of the American church that are trying to get back to the New Testament, even the heresies, Jehovah's Witnesses, comes from a text that reads, you are my witnesses, says Jehovah, you know. And so they're an attempt to get back. But the disciples will learn. All rabbis had disciples. Okay?
Followers of the teacher.
Of the teacher. The original thing name for Christians actually is followers of the way. I want us to look at two verses before we get into the sheet of paper. By the way, the words on this sheet of paper are the second half of the sheet of paper from last week that we didn't get to. I told you it's coming back at you. This handout looks a lot like last week because it is. Okay, look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Okay. Am I projecting the place I sound like I'm yelling at you? I feel like I might be, but Hebrews 2:17. Are you there? I want to make sure you all get there. We're going to do two verses from Hebrews. 2:17. Somebody comfortable to read it out loud?
Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in things relating to God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. For since he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted.
I want you to notice, he was made like his brothers in every respect. Okay, guys, here's the question. What does that mean? He was made like them. And this was so that he might be a merciful high priest. A merciful, faithful high priest. To make and... are you using a New Revised Standard?
NET.
And the NET used the word atonement. If you have an ESV, the word's probably propitiation. If you have the RSV, the word is expiation. Say, why do they all have a word? I don't know what it means. It's because it's theologians arguing over the meaning. The translators. But He is going to make amends for sin by being like us in every way. Okay. You all right? Now go to chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4, verse 15. Remember, he was made like his brothers in every way, so that he would be able, as a faithful high priest, to make amends for sin. Verse 15. Who would read 15 and 16 together for us?
We do not have a high priest incapable of sympathizing with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us confidently approach the throne of grace, to receive mercy and find grace whenever we need help.
Okay, now we all believe with all our hearts that the Holy Spirit assisted the original generation to write all the words we call New Testament. Okay? Let's make sure we're all on page one together. Page one. These writings by the witnesses. And whoever wrote Hebrews is probably not the one who wrote 2 Corinthians. Right? But the united writing of these scriptures, whether it's John's gospel, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth, okay? Whether it's Paul, he was like us in every way without sin. God made him sin. This is going to be 2 Corinthians. I'm building to 2 Corinthians, believe it or not. Now I'm reading right now from the Hebrew writer. So Jesus is made like us in every respect, except at the point of sin. He was faithful and tempted with every battering of the ordinary human person, but without sin. Was Jesus as a human in a fallen, sinful body? That is going to be the argument of the church for 500 years. They're going to sit around and argue over this and argue over this. Guys like Toby Williams, who studied church history their whole life, they know this battle of the church fathers. How is Jesus different from us, and how is he just one of us? What did the incarnation create? Then you have people like Roy, who's, especially since the time he lost his sweetheart, he's really given himself morning, noon, and night to studying the original text. And he's going to tell you that the word that's translated, I think you'd say this, the word that's translated only begotten or only born actually just means one of a kind. Amen. Unique. The born part of it is something the English has put on it. So in some way, Jesus is totally different from all humanity that's ever lived, and he's a one of a kind. He's the unique human being. There's no one like him. Okay? In other ways, Jesus is just like you, just like me. Made absolutely like me. Except without sin. Okay? You're just all staring at me. Here's what the church fathers came to think. What is not assumed, in other words, when it says the Word became flesh, what Jesus did not become is not redeemed. God in Christ is redeeming the world. He must become absolutely and completely and totally human. The ordinary man. Because that's redemption. And so anything I mark out that he didn't become, he didn't redeem. Now, people will sit around and say, was Jesus a human body, but he had God's soul? Did he have the Spirit of God, but a human soul? The answer is human bodies and souls and spirits is all human thinking. We can't prove or unprove it. We have scriptures, texts dealing with it. Our ancestors, when they brought the language of the ancients into English, chose the word in Anglo-Saxon, soul. But the word in Greek is psyche, the human psyche, or the person. You know, there sits Tom's body. But when you talk about Tom's personality, you're talking about his psyche. And so that's it. But now, is that separate from his body?
He laid down his suke at the cross. That's the life he laid down.
Yes. Yeah. And we've segregated that. But what does it mean? He is like us in every way. Now, we have to deal with that because we're about to deal with what Paul is going to write to the Corinthians. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
Before you do that, so was humanity added to his divinity?
Do you hear this? So in Christ becoming human, was his human added to his divinity?
His spirit inhabited his being.
Say it again, Dr. Tobin.
His spirit inhabited the being. The spirit within him was not inherited from a human being. That makes him so much different than us.
Was the humanity added to divinity?
Well, you know, the only thing I can think of, there's one mediator between God and man, the man, and that's Anthropos, Christ Jesus. He's still Anthropos, still on the job for us. Sounds like.
Right, and see, all this is, I've got stuff here that we've covered in weeks, and you don't know what's going on inside my brain. You probably feel that way every week. Back there about 5, 6, 8 weeks ago, I dealt with the fact that at the appearing of Jesus to Paul on the road to Damascus, in Acts chapter 22, when Paul's telling it to Festus the governor, he says, I asked of him, who are you, Lord, when he saw him on the road to Damascus? And his answer was, Jesus of Nazareth. Not the Lord God Almighty, not the coming judge of the heavens and the earth, not your creator. Who are you, Lord? Jesus of Nazareth. Now, why not Jesus the resurrected one? Obviously, here you are. The answer is Jesus of Nazareth, the man Christ Jesus.
He told Paul on the road to Damascus, you're persecuting Jesus of Nazareth.
They use the word Lord differently than we do now.
Yes, sir.
It's more like sir or something like that.
Well, we're actually closer to sir. The word Lord has also been lost because of our revolt as Americans. It just very interesting to me, the intoxication, and it's especially the females, but the intoxication of Americans with this Queen of England. You know, this young guy, Harry, on our TV saying, he was on television being interviewed and saying, I don't understand this free speech. Of course you don't, you idiot. That's why we revolted against you. We overthrew you so we could have freedom of speech. Your people can't tell you what they're really thinking, but we're in your face, we're don't tread on me. That's the backbone of America. And he's telling us we need to limit it. And of course, he's appealing to people like Google and stuff to start strangling, which they're doing, taking away the freedom of speech. Now, the lordship, notice when Charles went in to talk to Parliament in this week we're going through, it was Lords and the House of Commons. That's really big in them. And we just don't have that whole concept. But to an ancient Hebrew, the word Lord is the substitute for the name of God. Yeah, it's used both ways in society, just politely. Because if you're a slave, your owner is Lord. Okay. Yeah.
But he asked this stranger, who are you, Lord?
Yes.
They didn't know who he was.
No, but he's having a vision that's blinding him, and it's knocked all his soldiers with him off their feet. So he knows, he has the burning bush tradition. This is a scholar of the temple courtyards, and he knows he's facing divinity. So who are you, Lord? And that's the God of Israel comes to Paul under the name Jesus of Nazareth.
The ancient history people saw Lord as the final authority.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They have kings and all that, but there was one person who owned it all, and he would be the Lord. He would be the top man.
Yep.
I just, you know, the way that whenever I read that, I think Lord there is Mr. Who are you, Mr.?
Well, now this made like us in every way. I'm going to wrestle with in a moment, but I'm now reading from 2 Corinthians 5, because the Paul of the road to Damascus, relax, we're in our last 10 minutes here today, so you're okay, but we're in the road to Damascus. The man from Damascus now is writing this letter. He's in, this was why we had the map, he's in Macedon writing to Corinth in a follow-up letter after he has completed the famous book of Romans. Think of the level at which his brain is when he's writing. And this is what he writes beginning at verse 16, chapter 5. From now on, we regard or we respect no one. And his words here are katasarka, according to the flesh. Some of your contemporary Bibles will read a human point of view, but it's just by flesh. Okay? Secondly, even though we once knew Christ, some of your Bibles regarded Christ or something like that. We once knew Christ, katasarka. So you might have from a human point of view, but it's after the flesh, according to the flesh. Paul here is saying, I once knew Jesus physically. Do you hear me? I once knew, but today he says that we don't see people just physically, according to the flesh. So he goes on to say about Christ, we regard him thus no longer. This is not how we think of him anymore. No more do we think of Jesus this way. Verse 17. Therefore, if a person, anyone, is in Christ, that person, he, is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Now, your translators like to sexy that up a lot with good sentences because Paul's so abrupt. So you may have more words there, but what he says is the old, and he gives the word of death, passed away, and all new has come. Speaking of a person in Christ, you must not think of them the way they were. Okay. Now, all this comes out of God. So most of your Bibles will read, all this is from God. That's verse 18. All this is from God. Who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the service or ministry of reconciliation. Still all together? Verse 19. What do I mean? That is, this is what this means, okay? That is, God was in Christ reconciling, and what he's reconciling here in this verse is the cosmos, creation, the universe. He's reconciling the whole thing to himself. The God act in Jesus Christ is the reconciliation of the universe. Now, he goes on in verse 19 by saying, God was in Christ reconciling the world and not counting their wrongdoings, trespasses, some kind of word there, against them. Not sin was not the issue. Entrusting to us, now we've gone from the ministry of reconciliation, the service, now we're at the word of reconciliation, or the message, some of it. But he says the word of reconciliation. We become representatives of Christ, ambassadors of Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then the conclusion, verse 21. For our sake, he made him. Now, who's the he hims? See? So we say God the Father made God the Son. Oh, do we really? What we have is a he him. He made him to be sin. Who knew no sin? Do you see why I read the two verses from Hebrews before I came to this? He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, now remember, we've already read, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. We might become the righteousness of God. When Mrs. Batson woke up St. Frank this morning, she looked at him and said, the righteousness of God. Mm. You just know she said that. Yeah.
Where it says, you know, to be sin, does that mean to be susceptible to sin?
Well, that's what we want to do. We need another word in there, don't we?
I do.
Yeah, because Jesus isn't going to be sin, is he? He knew no sin. He never sinned. He is without sin. Look at the way we read it here this morning.
But he was susceptible to it.
Maybe.
He was tempted in the desert.
You're doing real well. You're preaching, man. I got news for you, Tom. I'm comfortable with everything you're saying, except that's not what the text says. No, that wasn't. I didn't mean that as a shot.
No.
I mean, yes, but no. He made him sin. Now, do any of your Bibles say a sin offering? I notice some of the new translations are putting made him a sin offering. Why? Because you can't deal with what Paul wrote. They say, well, it could mean that. Well, sure, it could mean that. It could mean everything you've said. My problem is what it does say. Now, I spend all my day thinking what Paul thunk. And here's what I think he thunk. The life of Jesus of Nazareth is the life of God. And before God created anything, before time, God already knew the redemption that was coming in Jesus Christ. I can't talk about it except in terms of history and time, because as a human being on this planet, I live in history and time. And my time is running out. But God, over whom time is something God created, time has no mastery over God. God purposed the redemption of all creation by He Himself becoming creation. Not only God creating, but God becoming. In the incarnation of Jesus of Nazareth, the Word becomes flesh. It doesn't put on flesh. It doesn't dress up as flesh. It doesn't use flesh. The Word becomes flesh. God creates Himself into creation. You say, well, what's that mean? That means nothing is impossible to God. So using the womb of Mary, He takes all her heritage and her bloodline, Jewish blood, in this little peasant girl who has nothing to give to God except her purity. Just the fact she hasn't had sex yet and that her womb is clean, that's all she has. But He takes her physical nature and unites His divine creativity. So the one who said, let there be light, becomes the light of the world through the birth of a virgin. And in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:6, God sent forth His Son, the offspring of God, which is God Himself in the man Jesus Christ. Now, how can I know God, since Jesus will pray, John 17, verse 3, that they may know You, the only true God, for this is eternal life, to know You. How can I know God? In the man Jesus of Nazareth, who is the gospel. And the scriptures written about Him are all true, but they are not the gospel. They are about the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Himself. And if I eat His flesh and drink His blood, which is not a sacrament with a hocus pocus set over it, it is in fact the life of God in the flesh. The man Jesus Christ is the beginning of the new creation. And I have no hope except in Him. And if I'm in Him, then I am already a new creation. And in this new creation, I have been reconciled to God. Am I a sinner? Oh yeah, I'm not without sin. And you don't need to know any more about it than that. But I am in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ, the holiness of God who lived in it, so that Christ became flesh, corruptible flesh. I believe He became sinful flesh, without sin, thereby sanctifying life in the flesh. You were already redeemed when He was talking to Martha and Mary. And in the man Jesus Christ, new creation has begun. So that in Christ Jesus, now you say, well, the scholars didn't see it that way and they crucified Him for blasphemy. That's because scholars are busy defending their view of Scripture. And they'll kill anybody that doesn't agree with them because they've got to prove this is the truth because I dreamt it up. But the truth is in the incarnation. So Paul says, I once knew Jesus, kata sarka, after the flesh. I can't even think of him that way anymore. Because Jesus Christ is the new life. And bad news for Trump and Biden. They are whistling in the wind. And they'll be forgotten when the page of history flips over. Now they can ruin my economy today and they can make me have a mess to deal with. But it's not eternal. All reality is Jesus Christ. He's the all in all. So the scriptures of Israel may establish a religion of Israel and make people of Israel and all that stuff, may create the ultimate racism, which is Judaism. It may do all that. But it wasn't about that. That's how we use it. And by the way, we can use the New Testament and make it all about the church too, but it isn't. It's about Christ. And the church only exists because of Christ.
Amen. Amen.
And Christ is the all in all. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's the miracle. So I close with this line. The telescope that is now seeing galaxies we've never seen before, the creator of that once walked on this planet and ate our food and washed his hair and lived exactly like we live. He ate our potatoes and died our death. And he was the Lord of glory. And creation came into existence for that death, burial, and resurrection. And the gift of his spirit, the one God, he was in him, him and him, he and him. The God who is the Father is God who is the Son, who is God who is the Holy Spirit. One God. And that's redemption. And if you're in Christ, you're already a new creation, even though you're quickly rushing toward the dissolving of this creation. Okay. Questions? Well, that's all, folks. God bless you. Thank you. Have a good day.